Well, let me welcome you once again this morning. We're glad that you're here, especially if you're a visitor. We're glad you're here and would invite you to stay after the service for our fellowship meal. And it might be as we go through this look at Ecclesiastes 1 through 11, you have some questions about it after the service, and I'll be upstairs ready to try to answer them. I can't guarantee I will be able to, but I'll be available. And we're really delighted that you're here with us this morning. And we're concluding this morning a short series of sermons on looking at some of the things for which every human heart longs, is searching for, the quest for significance, for security, and this morning for satisfaction. We ask the questions, why are we here? What are we for? Why do we matter? The search for significance. And then last time, if you were here, we thought together about the search for security, the search to belong, to be safe. Now today we're going to consider that search for satisfaction. Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones, you know the song, famously sang about it. Probably even the younger members of our congregation know this one. I can't get no satisfaction. That's a confession, I suspect, of very many of us still. I see some of you wanting to stand up and sing it. Actually, in a 1975 interview in People magazine, Jagger would go on to say, I'd rather be dead than singing Satisfaction when I'm 45. I think he's about 75 now, and he's still singing it. There's a certain poetry and irony there. It fits, doesn't it? It fits, after all. Satisfaction is elusive. It's something we all long for. And so we're not really that surprised that he's still singing it, and it's still popular. After all these years, we are searching for satisfaction right along with him. And as we consider that theme, I want to ask you if you'd take a copy of the scriptures in hand and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, where this issue is particularly dealt with. And we'll be reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. If you have a red pew Bible, they're in the pew racks in front of you. It's page 587. We'll be reading in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. But there'll be some other places we'll turn to, especially in chapter 2. So you'll want to keep your Bibles in your lap there, ready to turn to those passages. But Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we have Solomon's search, Solomon's quest for the elusive heart satisfaction, soul satisfaction, for which his heart and ours are all seeking. And before we read that passage together, verses 1 through 11 of Ecclesiastes 1, would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, your word is open before us, and we pray that our hearts would also be opened by your Spirit to its truth, that you would give us teachability and receptivity, and give to us more than that. Give us the grace of saving faith, and that as we acknowledge and recognize that under the sun, there is no satisfaction to be found. And would you draw us to Jesus Christ, who alone truly satisfies, who is the bread of life, which if we will come to him, will satisfy, that we might never hunger or thirst again. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's holy word? Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, See, this is new. It's already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. This is written by Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. He calls himself the preacher there in verses 1 and 2. And the book of Ecclesiastes is his search for fulfillment, his search, his quest to find satisfaction for the deep longings of his heart. If you read it over, and it's not very long, you could probably do it in about half an hour this afternoon if you wanted to, you'll notice it almost has a confessional air to it. The band U2 wrote a song for Johnny Cash called The Wanderer, in which Cash sounds a lot like Solomon. Listen to this. I went out there in search of experience, to taste and to touch and to feel as much as a man can before he repents. Now that sounds almost as if it had come straight out of the book of Ecclesiastes. It is the confession of a man who has learned the hard way about the empty promises that all the bright, shiny objects of this world offer. And notice how Solomon begins in verse 2. Verse 2. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Now that last phrase, under the sun is a key phrase. Something of a key to understand what Solomon is saying. It really helps us to know his perspective as he is writing. He's retelling his story of trying to find a satisfied life, but trying to find a satisfied life under the sun. So he set himself to look for satisfaction in a world beyond which there is nothing higher than the sun and the sky. A good materialist. Nothing transcendent. Little transcendent. If this world and this life are all there is, if life is under the sun and that's it, well, then where can meaning and purpose, where can satisfaction and contentment be found? Solomon tells us his conclusion right up front. His answer to that question at the very beginning of the book. Here's what he discovers as he wrestles with that great question, this search for satisfaction, for meaning. He says, all is vanity. The Hebrew word vanity there, hebel, is really something like a breath, a mist, a vapor. Something insubstantial, inconsequential. It bears no weight, you see. It doesn't change the landscape. It's here for a moment, gone. And still, things go on much as they always have. That's life under the sun, Solomon says. That's life in a world where the world is all there is. It's hebel, mist, vapor, vanity. Fleeting, insubstantial. And notice the string of illustrations that he uses to drive that point home in the opening verses, in verses 4 to 7. Generations, he says, come and go. The earth remains the same. The sun rises, the sun sets, and then it does it all over again. The wind blows around and around and around, and rivers flow into the sea. The sea never overflows. The water evaporates, falls on the mountains, runs back into the rivers, back into the sea, and it does it all over again and all over again. Wash, rinse, repeat. That's life, he says. Wash, rinse, repeat. Which means, verse 9, that there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it is said, see, this is new? It's already been in ages past. Parents of teenagers, you have this experience on a regular basis. They think they've discovered the latest thing. It's got more buttons. You know, and you have a knowing smile. You remember saying precisely the same thing about something that looked awfully similar when you were the same age. And so as he puts it in verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. It's all so very dissatisfying, he says. The eye isn't satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. If my senses, if the material world with which my senses interact is all there is, why am I never satisfied? Instead, so dissatisfied. Why isn't the material world enough? It's as though, Solomon was saying, it's as though we were built with a thirst for more than life under the sun. More than life under the sun could ever hope to quench or satisfy. And that's the problem with which Solomon is wrestling in this book. And all I want to do in our time, the rest of our time this morning, is to consider some of the places in Ecclesiastes where Solomon turned in his search for satisfaction under the sun. And there are four main ones, four in particular I want to mention. And then at the end, I want us to think about where true satisfaction is ultimately located. So four places where we often look for but never find satisfaction. And then the only place where satisfaction, the satisfaction we really need, can be found. And so first of all, let's look at these four places where we look but never find satisfaction. And interestingly, the first place Solomon looks for satisfaction is to wisdom. He looks to wisdom, to learning. Verse 12 of chapter 1. I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. But look where it takes him, verses 17 and 18. I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is a grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Trying to find satisfaction in learning, trying to find satisfaction in wisdom and in understanding is like chasing the wind. You can never catch it. It always eludes you. You've never arrived. All you're left with, he says, is vexation and sorrow. To be sure, in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, wisdom is more desirable than folly. Verse 14 of chapter 2, the wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. It's better to understand how things work, how to navigate the challenges of life with some skill than to sort of blunder along blindly without much thought. That's true enough. But in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, when he realizes that for all of his hard work gaining wisdom, and it's tedious, and it's difficult, and the study, and for all of his hard work gaining wisdom, death waits for him just as it does for the fool. And he concludes, how the wise dies just like the fool. And he says, so I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all our vanity and a striving after the wind. Recently, I came across the words written by Leonard Woolf, the husband of Virginia Woolf. And he was a political analyst and a writer and all that, a publicist. And here's how he talked about his life's work. After all those decades of work, looking back over years of scholarship, the pursuit of worldly wisdom, and the front lines of the political movements, he says, I see clearly that I have achieved practically nothing. The world today and the history of the human anthill during the past 5 to 7 years have been exactly the same as if I had played ping pong instead of sitting on committees and writing books and memoranda. I have, therefore, to make a rather ignominious confession that I must have in a long life ground through between 150,000 and 200,000 hours of perfectly useless work. The pursuit of wisdom under the sun, it has some practical value to be sure, but it proves frustratingly dissatisfying in the end. So then Solomon turns in the second place quite naturally to the pursuit of satisfaction and pleasure. Why keep my nose in the books and study and do all this? So he tries next pleasure. Look back at the beginning of chapter 2 for a moment. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. That's a familiar line for someone in every age, but especially, I think, in our own, for us to tell ourselves. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Come on, live a little. Now get your nose out of the books. Enjoy yourself for a while. You deserve it. So having tried wisdom, he now tries hedonism. And first of all, he gives himself, verse 2, to mirth, to laughter, really. We often say laughter is the best medicine, right? But it can also be so cruel. And in the end, while it can offer temporary relief, laughter can't really heal much at all. Proverbs 14, verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may ache. And the end of joy may be grief. Haven't you found that to be true? Even in laughter, the heart may ache. And the end of joy may be grief. Laughter is a gift of God, but it can become so cynical in our hands. Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and then says, I'm only joking. So Solomon says of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? To the comedy club again. Again. And then next, as he pursues pleasure, he tries drink. He's gotten there. Verse 3 of chapter 2. I searched with my heart how to cheer myself with wine. Like laughter, the Bible teaches that alcohol is a gift from God to be used wisely in moderation. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. For God has already approved what you do. Or chapter 10, verse 19, bread is made for laughter and wine for gladness. Wine gladdens life. But when it's an idol, alcohol can also be a poison, an enslaving tyrant. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eye? Those who tarry long over wine. Proverbs 23:29-30. Some of you know that my own grandfather, my dad's dad, had a bitter and painful experience of the enslaving and destructive power of alcohol. He drank himself to death. I met him once at a young age, and I could see already his prematurely wizened frame, the effects of long addiction. We can lose ourselves, or we can try to lose ourselves. That's why some of us drink. We drink to hide from life. We can drink to satisfy a longing we think nothing else can reach. But the truth is, the more that we give ourselves to it, the more we discover how much more we still need, and the less satisfied we become. So Solomon tries laughter. He tries drink. Next, in his pursuit of pleasure, he tries sex. Look at verse 8. He got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delights of the sons of men. And he gives himself to the beauty of music and the illicit joy of sex. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 tells us that Solomon had 1,000 sexual partners available to him in his harem. Wine, women, and song. That's a decent summary of Solomon's quest for satisfaction at this point in his life. And his approach here isn't really all that unfamiliar to us, is it? It is the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Sex in our day has become a commodity, like a new pair of sneakers we can buy without consequence online. We may not have 1,000 partners in a harem, but pornography makes the unlimited gratification of sexual appetite a matter of just a few clicks with the mouse. A throwaway product, disposable like an empty styrofoam cup, to be used up and discarded until the next partner. And Hollywood depicts our sex-obsessed culture as finally enlightened. Our sex-obsessed culture as liberated. But there is a dark side. Have you been following the news? There is a dark side. Zach S. Wine quotes one woman's confession in the course of her search for satisfaction. She had multiple partners, but she lost her, herself along the way. She indulged in these relationships with many men, and she said, listen to this, wanting it to make me matter to them. Wanting it to make me matter. You hear the pain in that acknowledgement, can't you? She learned through painful experience that sex, when it is torn from God's purpose and context in marriage, doesn't free us. It doesn't fulfill in any way, after all. It enslaves us. And it leaves us hollow. It leaves us empty. She was looking for satisfaction, but she lost herself. So Solomon sought his satisfaction and wisdom and pleasure. Thirdly, he turned for satisfaction to work. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. And notice carefully the plurals there. Houses, vineyards, gardens, parks, trees, pools. The scope of Solomon's vision is enormous. It's enormous. And he says in verse 10 that my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. He worked hard to realize his architectural visions, his planning. And it was all enormously satisfying to him for a time. To paraphrase Solomon's point, the work itself, as many an artist will have said in generations after him, the work itself is its own reward. The work itself is its own reward. But those of us who enjoy our work and give ourselves to the pursuit of excellence at work will quickly admit that if we're not careful, our work has a way of taking over. It begins to play on our minds. It keeps us on edge. We wake up at night worrying about our work. We go on vacation and we take work with us. We can't be away from our phones in case work needs me. That's our language, isn't it? In case work needs us? I think it's a revealing way to phrase it. Does work need us? We've just confessed we no longer find work satisfying. Instead, we have to satisfy work. And Solomon knows how you feel. Chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. That has a very familiar contemporary kind of ring to it, doesn't it? Even in the night, his heart doesn't rest. There's a search for satisfaction here in wisdom and pleasure and work, each of them coming up empty, making him more empty, more dissatisfied. And finally, then, there's the search for satisfaction in possessions. And it's chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. He was fabulously wealthy. Whether you reckoned it in livestock or people or silver and gold and the treasures of kings. And yet, if you look over in chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, chapter 5, 10 to 12, notice what he says. All his riches and all his possessions notwithstanding, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. As Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. That's fascinating language, isn't it? It's this craving that overtakes them, a love of money generating a craving that in the end pierces us with pains. All of that simply to say there's no satisfaction, no ultimate fulfillment, no final satisfaction to be found in possessions. And so at the end of the quest, Solomon writes over all these things, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. A life lived under the sun, seeking satisfaction when this is all there is such an empty thing. Haven't you found that to be true in your own pursuit of these things? Wisdom and pleasure, wealth, possessions, work. The more you devote yourself to getting them, the more you try to be fulfilled from them, the more they seem to take from you. The more you look to them to find your satisfaction, the more you find you are seeking to satisfy them, and they are leaving you more and more empty. Some of you will have read Douglas Adams' The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And in one scene, Adam tells us about the supercomputer Deep Thought. Now, this computer has been working on a problem for 7.5 million years. And it's the answer to life, the universe, and everything. And after 7.5 million years of careful calculation and checking his answers and computations, the computer Deep Thought finally spits out the answer. Here it is. The meaning of life, the universe, and everything. 42. 42? 42, someone yells at the computer. Is that all you've got to show for 7.5 million years of work? I checked it very thoroughly, Deep Thought replies. And that quite definitely is the answer. I think the problem, to be quite honest with you, is that you've never really known what the question is. That's insightful. That's the issue Solomon wants us to face. When you look for satisfaction under the sun, you're looking in the wrong place. You're asking the wrong question. No wonder the answers fail to satisfy. And while if you read through it, Ecclesiastes, Solomon will hint here and there at the right places to look for satisfaction. In the end, we really do have to look elsewhere in the Bible for the full picture. For example, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, which you read earlier in the service. God speaks to Israel in language that sounds almost like he was answering Solomon's fruitless search for satisfaction. This is the answer. Like he's answering it very directly. Listen again to Isaiah 55 at verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, God says. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without a price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, God says, and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. And you see what he's saying. Satisfaction can be found. There is a place to find satisfaction. You can find satisfaction after all, but not under the sun, but in the one who placed the sun in its place. But there's more. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus picks up on the language of Isaiah 55 and where we go for satisfaction. And as God offers Israel truly satisfying bread, a relationship with himself. And Jesus picks up on that language, and he makes this amazing claim. Are you listening to this? John 6:35. Jesus says to those who are before him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's stunning, isn't it? Stunning. Jesus, like Solomon, is the son of David. He's David's heir. But with Jesus' coming, as he himself puts it in Matthew 12, verse 42, a greater than Solomon is here. You see, unlike Solomon, Jesus is also the one who spoke through Isaiah. He is the Lord of the universe, who invites us to come to him and to eat the bread that truly satisfies and to drink the water that will quench your soul's thirst forever. Jesus knows where you can find satisfaction after all. He says you can find it in him. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And here's the point, and it's not hard to see. If your heart is hungry, if your heart is longing, if your heart is thirsty, Jesus is addressing you. He's calling you. Has life under the sun left you empty? Wisdom and learning haven't done it. Pleasures can't do it. Wealth leaves you hollow. The truth is you've been looking in all the wrong places. It's all as meaningless as 42. Vanity of vanities, chasing the wind. And so isn't it time to look elsewhere? Not under the sun anymore, but instead to look to Jesus Christ. He is satisfaction. He is the bread of life. Get him and never hunger or thirst again. Whoever believes in me will never hunger. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Believe in me, he's saying to us this morning. Believe in me, trust me, and I will fully satisfy. You will never thirst again. Because we're all on a quest for satisfaction. We're all built for more than life under the sun can possibly supply. Solomon says he has placed eternity in our hearts. We are built, you are built, to know Jesus Christ. He is the missing piece, which without you will always be hollow and empty, dissatisfied. He alone answers your heart need. He satisfies. Come to him. Come to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, many of us can identify with Solomon's search. We've looked in all sorts of places to try to find satisfaction. And sometimes we think we found it. And for a season, our heart seems content. But then after a while, the cisterns from which we have been drinking run dry. And we're left as thirsty as ever. We know we've been looking for satisfaction under the sun. And would you help us to give it up as a fruitless quest? Instead, to hear you coming to us with satisfaction. Not under the sun, but satisfaction offered in the hands of the one who placed the sun in its position in our skies. Would you help us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, that we may feast on him. Take him for ourselves. Find him to be the only truly satisfying, eternally satisfying answer. So we come to him. We bend our knees to him, and we ask that for Jesus' sake, for his sake, you would look on us in mercy and receive us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.